creation looks like. I gave to Aaron a prompt. All creation waits for his belonging for the revealing of the children of God, which is passage for the morning starts. And I decided that AI really needs to listen to the few more songs to listen. And I'm not going to show the duty there. Okay. Romans chapter 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly while we wait for the adoption. The redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God has a message for us in the Romel. And it is this. Not done. Not the end, but it's the beginning. God has stuff for us to do. And things in our future that we can only just start to understand. But we must wait for it in patience. Patience is in short supply, they say. Everything today is now, on now, pay later. I'll wait. Tomorrow, and you will arrive. And so, why should I be saying, waiting for something I need to get? Here's to get what we can while we're here. That's what those who have to do today are. So many reasons against waiting. And is it boring? Because we're just sitting there, letting time go by. Waiting until something happens. This is what we call the waiting for a bus scenario. And waiting for a bus. Now, this is a visual pun. And the first person that tells me after the service what this means, I can see things already got it, gets a free coffee on me. Or maybe it's frustrating because we want to do something else. We want to get somewhere and something's in our way. This is the stuck in a traffic jam kind of waiting. This is what AR and heaven's line looks like. What's with our household besides those only three bridges? Look to the east, to the fifth or there, all at the same time. How do you get anywhere? The food goes way back up the road. So frustrating. Not so good. A great test of our character. But the Bible here is talking about another kind of waiting. Waiting in hope. Looking forward to things to come. You know, a little bit of this. Christmas. 19 days away, or 375, if you're really forward thinking. One of the important things that being a Christian gives us is a view of the bigger picture. And this talk this morning is very much a big picture kind of thing. I hope you won't mind. Last week, Guy brought us a call to lift our eyes and see our lives in perspective. And that's something I'd like to continue today. There is something larger than us.
It's not just in the now. You know, our faith is not just about looking back to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. Though we are saved through that, and we draw our strength from that. Neither is our faith just our present experience of the Spirit of God in our lives, empowering us to live in love for God. But we also look to the future. We're saved in hope, says Paul. Our salvation is based in the context of a hope for the future. It's a phrase that assures us that there is something in our future for us and creation. There's more to come. You know, some of us, people who are the most comfortable in this life, for whom this world has afforded much, some of us are inclined to concentrate only on the here and now and not think too much about the things that come to pass. Things have fallen well for us. And we just think about how wonderful it is to be in God. How wonderful it is to come and come to church and be gathered with such fine people as yourselves and just enjoy the presence of God in our lives. But there are others I've noticed there are many people for whom this is not true, who have not had the same advantages, who don't get to partake much of the rich fruit of this world. The poor, the oppressed, the people who are shunned, the outcasts. Well, these people are most likely to see the future as the place where they gain their reward, a time when justice and righteousness will reign. I believe they're more in the right than us. But what our passage this morning and the Christian faith in general tells us, that there's much more involved than individual rewards. Rewards is not the point of anything. There is something more to be looked forward to. What we are becoming, what we will become, is the point of it all. And Paul puts before the Romans and us a poetic image of the whole of creation. It's a scene of those gathered around, waiting for the moment of a birth of a new child into the world. Waiting, waiting, waiting. For the universe, creation, is not a random collection of particles and happenings going nowhere. It is and has a purpose. We believe God has given it that purpose to give birth to the children of God. Not a painless procedure, we know. It's fraught with obstacles and difficulties. But in the end, something wonderful. And so also, creation waits with eager longing. It's still a bit of a mystery. Elsewhere, Paul talks about what we might become in God. But he didn't really know, really. This is what he says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, and then I know fully, even as I have been fully known. He knew that he too must wait patiently, like those people long ago who were waiting for Messiah to come. They knew Jesus was coming, but they didn't know what he would be like or what he would do. So few then saw that God would break into the world in the way that he created as Jesus, and that he would give himself in love so completely on the cross so that we could know God's salvation, forgiveness, freedom and love. They didn't know. They couldn't tell. But there it was. They had the promise. You know, there are many in this world who would try and tell us that the Christian hope is just an illusion. They tell me, Graham, you're attempting to give these fine people a false hope, when really there is none. Don't trick them into waiting for the arrival or someone or something. It's never going to come. False hope, they say, it's worse than no hope. Let these people enjoy life and forget about all the possible futures. This is all there is, baby. You enjoy the moment while you can. What is the alternative? What is the situation that these people are believing in? What is it that they think is happening? And I want to spend a little time just exploring the idea of what somebody who doesn't believe thinks. And I want you to look at the person next to you, and if they've got their eyes shut and you can hear quiet breathing, just give them a little poke, because they might wake up and think I'm telling you what the Christian story is. I'm not doing that. How do we get here? And where might we go? And yes, the story is based on science, but scientific theories can be extended far beyond the observations that they're based on. For the scientific study of the state and direction of the universe is quite a complex thing, and the predictions are extremely uncertain. However, if you don't believe that God has everything in hand, then this is all you've got. So the first thing I want to say is that observational science is in complete agreement with today's passage from Paul. The universe really is in bondage to decay. Like a rock put at the top of a hill, you give it a kick and it relentlessly goes downhill. Faster and faster. Never back up. But eventually runs out of hill. Slows down and eventually comes to a stop, and all the kicking in the world that you do won't do nothing. The universe we observe is running down, for everything that's hot will eventually cool. All differences in temperature will disappear, all things will fade and pass. Entropy always wins. Guy talked last week about the thousands of years and maybe many times more. Today I want to expand that picture. Current observations suggest to scientists that the original start of the universe occurred around 13.8 billion years ago. This is known as the theory of the Big Bang. And it was really discovered by the brilliant mathematician, physicist and priest, Monsignor Georges Lemaître. And if I had time and you didn't mind me going completely off-piste, his life is amazing. But the basic start of this is that the universe and everything in it was a single point. And this seems like a long time ago. But it isn't really that long ago. You know, there are 7 billion people alive in the world today. So that if you took everybody's experience of the last 2 years and strung them end to end, you'd go right back to the beginning of the universe in the scientific theory. And in many ways, the universe is very young. For some time, the universe was all hot radiation. There was no matter. There was nothing heavy. Light couldn't travel. The universe was opaque. But as the universe got bigger, it cooled down, and after 320,000 years, space between became transparent. If you had eyes, you'd be able to see. But the light didn't come from stars, it actually came from the original creation. Eventually, matter, hydrogen, would precipitate out, and each particle's gravity would start to attract the others. The first stars formed after maybe 200 million years and lived and died. And when they died, they exploded and launched the heavier contents of elements into space, the things that we depend on. These elements would form the later generation of stars and the planets and the moons, everything. The universe kept getting bigger. We come to the period of warmth and light that we know today. It's been here for about 3.8 billion years. Life appeared on this planet, microbes, plants, animals, and us, humanity. You know, life's different from rocks because it fights the decay. It uses the temperature differences to engineer and improve its own situation, usually at the cost of accelerating the decay somewhere else. And built upon that life, we have intelligence and consciousness, which is, to our mind at least, the jewel of creation, able to see our place and the fragility of our existence. So we arrive where we are here in time and space, known as now and here. This is a famous picture of Earth, taken 4th of February 1990 by Voyager 1. And I suspect you might not even be able to see it, but right in the middle of that picture is a dot, a pale blue dot that some scientists were able to convince JPL to turn its cameras back towards the sun and look at the Earth before they turned all the cameras off to save power. This is from 40 times the distance from the Earth to the sun away. A long way away. Still going, Voyager 1. It's now 160 times the distance from the Earth to the Sun away, and its batteries are slowly, slowly dying. 47 years ago, that's been. But you look at that blue dot, and you realize just how fragile life is. All our history, everyone who's ever lived or died, loved or laughed, or indeed died, hated, cried out. Everything on that blue little dot orbiting our sun, that's where it happened. So fragile. And yet people think, well, that's great. Look to how intelligent humanity is to be able to send out such a thing and take a picture to show how vulnerable we are. And so some people think they don't need to think about God anymore, because, well, humans are clever. They think, we'll solve all our climate problems, we'll solve all our political, cultural, and racial differences. We'll spread out through space on one of Elon's rocket ships and establish new Earths in the solar system, or maybe even beyond. It'll be glorious. But all the while, the universe keeps getting bigger and older. Our sun changes as it gets older. Slowly, it's getting hotter and brighter. It's not our fault this time. This is just the natural process of a star running down. So even if we were able to solve the problem of climate change and not blow ourselves up and not poison ourselves with microplastics or pesticides, it turns out that people would only be able to live out in the open for another 250 million years. Still, it's a long time. It's an unimaginably long time. The whole history of humans is very short. 7,000 years. The oldest writings that we have are like 5,400 years ago. This is perhaps the oldest. Nobody knows what it says. From Kish in ancient Sumer. There are some things that are almost as old, talking about, because they're human, provision of beer to various places and stuff like that. But the point is, humanity is very short. You think, how far back can you name people in your family? You probably know your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. After that, they mainly become names, if you've got even that. And it becomes difficult to know what they were like. Memory of you, personally, will disappear in a few generations, except that God remembers. But the future I'm looking at here is much bigger than that. In this future, humanity as a whole is at risk of being forgotten and lost forever, altogether in time. So maybe humanity could survive a bit longer, or maybe we could leave some kind of record of our existence so that others, whoever they might be, could learn what we were like, learn something about our history, the other things that we thought were important, maybe something about our character. Maybe. But the universe keeps on getting bigger. Galaxies run out of hydrogen. Starburst slowly stops. The distance between galaxies becomes unimaginably large. External galaxies will disappear from our skies. The stars grow old and blast their dust into space, and the skies grow darker. The remnants of stars, white dwarfs, neutron stars, black holes, slowly suck up the dust that surrounds them. Some of it escapes into these large gaps that are now appearing before things. And the last stars flicker out, and the sky is dark, and it's that year number has got 39 zeros in it. But the universe keeps getting bigger. Eventually, even the black holes and all the other massive bodies evaporate away, and all is at rest, and there's nothing to see, except the odd wisp of radiation that might come through. The temperature of the universe everywhere is the same, -273.15 degrees Celsius. There are no records of any civilizations, any races, any planets. There's no record that there was ever any stars or galaxies. Nothing remains. And nothing will ever change again. For this is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but a whimper. And the year is, that's a 1 followed by 100 zeros, also known as a Google, interestingly. If it was possible for someone to be around then and observe it, then our time, the time of warmth and light, would be so short and so far off, it would seem to them to be like the first tiny fraction of a second after the Big Bang might seem to us today. Well, who apart from those addicted to sad stories could like this? The end. This end has no purpose, no light. As Paul says, it is a universe subject to futility because it doesn't matter what anyone does. Your sense of right and wrong, they're just your own made-up creations. Your achievements and your kindnesses and your good things are as meaningless as the crimes, the hatred, and the sin of yourself and others. Because in the end, it doesn't matter. There is nothing. And worst of all, no one cares. There's no one around to care. But is this really so? The poem quoted earlier was written in the aftermath of the First World War, an enormously traumatizing and pointless waste of lives on every side. It marked the end of the liberal, progressive hope that somehow science and engineering and technology and good education would improve the world from now on, and we were going into a golden age. Probably quite a few of you learned this lesson in school, apart from Lawson, whose English pedagophobia it's called, the fear of teachers, would have prevented him from learning this poem. A poem which starts, "We are the hollow men, we are the stuffed men, leaning together headspace, peace filled with straw, alas, our dried voices when we whisper together are quiet and meaningless as winds and dry grass or rats' feet over broken glass in our dry cellar. How pointless life would seem if this was all there was, the futility of it. All we are is dust in the wind." But 2 years later, the poet would convert to Christianity, finding the rest he so obviously needed. You see, the Christian telling of this story of the universe is quite different. Yes, there's a lot about this world that we live in that's subpar, horrible even. We ourselves are often subpar, horrible even. Our lives, even Christian lives, are often painful and sad and sometimes without direction. There is much groaning. There are many groans. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For there is hope. There is a purpose to what's going on. Our lives are not to be futile and meaningless. We are a work in progress. For what we shall be has yet to be revealed. Our salvation is not just in the past. We believe God is working in us and through us. We believe in active, eager waiting. Hope for what God is doing. And in just like in that time before the first Christmas, we are called to be patient, waiting, expectant. So I want to end by encouraging you with this word picture of what it might be. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.'" The really cool thing about this is that it's not the end, dying in darkness. It's the start of something. Revelation's not the end of everything. The first things have passed away. Only the first things. And a new life as the children of God the followers of Jesus are revealed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we were saved in hope. We thank you for the future. We pray for those who don't have faith, who maybe see this terrible false future. Or maybe they don't think about it because it's too horrible to think about. They just concentrate. But Lord, we want people to know this day that you are here. That you have in the past saved us. That you are living in our hearts today. And that in the future, there is hope. So as the music team come up, just want us to sit quietly and contemplate that hope, that expectancy, and then they'll begin. Thanks.